Good morning, and welcome to Psalm 139. I've been surprised by a progression that we've seen in these first three psalms. In Psalm 33, God creates man. In Psalm 8, we learn that God cares about man, even crowns him with glory and honor. But in Psalm 139, we learn that God intimately crafts man in the womb. What a beautiful psalm. Psalm 139 can actually be divided into seven sections. Verses 1 to 5 would be the first section. I'm calling that God's knowledge of me. Psalm 139 tells us a lot that God knows about us. This was my list. Me. When I sit, when I rise, my thoughts from afar, my going out, my lying down, all my ways, the words on my tongue, my inmost being, my frame in the womb, my unformed body, all the days ordained for me, my death and after, my heart, my anxious thoughts, and my offensive ways. It's true, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. These truths are comforting. They're also sobering. The truth that I found most comforting was actually my offensive ways. Isn't it freeing that we don't have to hide from God? He knows already. We don't have to put our lipstick on and go out and pretend that everything's okay. Even in my most offensive ways, I don't surprise God with my sinfulness. His mercy knows and His mercy forgives. By far the most sobering of these verses is that He knows the words on my tongue before I say them. He knows. And the Holy Spirit graciously warns me when I'm in that battle. I want to say this. I shouldn't say it. I want to say this. I shouldn't say it. Which means that when I do say those ugly critical words, it's because I chose to do it. That is a sobering thought. It's clear. God's knowledge of me is extensive. Verses 6 to 10 are the second section. Let's read what this says. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. We're in a God bubble, a 180-degree bubble in the front with God leading the way, providing, protecting, making His plans, and a 180-degree bubble in the rear with God literally as our rear guard, a military term, protecting our vulnerability. And the best part of all, His hand rests upon us. God's in the God bubble with us. I agree, David. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too. You know, wonderful in the biblical sense is a little different than our understanding. To us, everything's wonderful. Chocolate ice cream is wonderful. But the biblical word for wonderful really means too much for us to understand, too high for us to grasp. Wonderful is one of the names of the Lord Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. It is indeed too wonderful for us to truly understand everything that Psalm 139 tells us God knows about us. But then look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I found that quite interesting. As David is trying to grasp this understanding of God's knowledge of him, he doesn't say, like Paul does in Romans 8:38, there is nothing that can separate me from this wonderful, intimate knowledge that God has of me. No, instead, he says, where can I flee from your presence? In the New Testament, we are told that we should resist the devil and he will flee from us. David wants to flee from God? David knows human nature very well. Haven't we all at one time or another been overwhelmed by the bigness of God and the sinfulness of man, of us personally? And like Adam and Eve, we want to hide. So I entitled verses 6 to 10, Whoa, get away, God? David shows us all the places where God is as he begins his, if I go, if I go. God is in the heavens. God is in the depths or in hell. God is on the wings of the dawn and the far side of the sea. These are beautiful poetic Hebrew phrases that mean as far away as you can get. In other words, where is God? He's everywhere, as high as the heavens, as low as hell, and in either direction, as far as you can go. Were you surprised to think about God being in hell? God is indeed everywhere. The difference is, for those in heaven, God's presence will be bliss. For those in hell, God's presence will be, well, let's say not exactly bliss. List every place where God is not. Was this a trick question? We could say God is everywhere. But when David considers fleeing from God and hiding in the darkness, he discovers he cannot. What does it mean that darkness is as light to God? The infinite light of God's presence overpowers the darkness. There is no darkness, there is no night in God. So if you answered, God is everywhere, you're right. If you answered, God is not in the darkness and the night, you're right. I entitled verses 11 and 12, I can't. Your light holds me. We've seen God's knowledge of me. Whoa, that's a little bit too much. Maybe I want to get away. And now, as David, we discover, no, I don't. The holy light of your presence is exactly where I want to be. Verses 13 to 16, we're going to see an even deeper knowledge that God has of us. I asked you to write several of the beautiful phrases that describe how your life began. This is your life. God created me, body and soul. He knit me together in my mother's womb. That's a Hebrew word that means a weaver or an embroiderer, using beautiful threads and weaving together a masterpiece. After all, we are God's workmanship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, wonderfully means it's too high, too lofty for us to totally understand. I love the beautiful parallel with Genesis. In Genesis, it says that God's hand formed Adam and then breathed life into him. Then we see that God opened Adam's side, took out a rib, and formed Eve and breathed life into Eve. The truth is, God's hand knits and creates every human being made in the image and likeness of God. We really are wonderfully made. Sadly, the world doesn't see it that way. What cultural misperception does Psalm 139 disprove? Actually, I found two. One is, a fetus is not a life. Yes, it is. And the other, abortion is not death. Yes, it is. In light of David's eloquent words about his birth, what might he have meant later when he said, "When I awake, I am still with you"? Did you wonder about that? There are several ways to interpret this. Maybe David simply meant a daily awakening. I go to bed at night, I awaken in the morning, and I'm still with you every day. What a wonderful assurance that would be. Maybe David is describing an awakening from the womb. God had knit his body together in the womb, and at the end of this beautiful, secure 9 months, he is awakened to his birth on earth. Or maybe David's not referring to his birth at all, but to his death. If you remember in the New Testament, Jesus described death as sleeping. Lazarus was sleeping. When Christians die, they simply go to sleep on this earth, and they awaken in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Maybe this was a very poetic way of saying, my birth and my death are equally wonderful. I guess David could have meant any or all three of them. The great reality is, I am still with you, God. I love verse 16. What do we learn about our life expectancy? That God, in his authority, assigned how many days I will live before I was ever born. How do I interpret this? God has planned my entire life, from my birth moment to my death moment. God knows the exact moment when my heart will stop beating and I will no longer be bound on earth, but will soar to heaven. If we really believe this, how should it affect our outlook about life? These same gentle hands that knit us in the womb are leading and guiding and protecting and directing us day by day. Every day, every circumstance, the good ones and the bad ones, They are all part of the tapestry of our lives. And God can be trusted. No more than that, God deserves to be trusted. This brings us to verses 17 and 18. How does David describe God's thoughts? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. I entitled this fifth section, verses 17 to 18, Wow. Isn't it amazing? David has gone from whoa, get away, to wow. I'm undone by how amazing you are, God. Did you ever think that the thoughts that God has about you are more than the grains of sand on the sea? I didn't know there was that much to know about me. What do we learn about the character of God in Psalm 139? First, we see God's infinite wisdom and sovereignty over every human life, every person who has ever been created, a number as vast as the grains of sand on the sea. We also learn God's infinite depth of care for every person that He has created. He knows the birth moment, He knows the death moment, and He knows every moment in between. He knows every breath, every blink of the eye, every beat of the heart, every victory, every stumble, every giggle, every embarrassment, everything we're afraid of and everything we dream of, every moment of our lives planned out by an infinite, wise, loving, holy, sovereign God. I agree with David, God's thoughts are precious to me too, and there is only one response, wow. Then David kind of comes back down to earth, back to real life. In verses 19 to 22, what is David feeling? He's angry, isn't he? He's feeling hatred, perfect hatred, righteous indignation, frustration against those who reject God, mock God, and against those who misuse God's name, God's excellent, majestic name, as David declared in Psalm 8. Have you ever felt that way? Of course you have. We all have. All you have to do is turn on the television. It won't be long before someone is mocking God, mocking Christians, or using the name of God in vain. Why do Christians respond so strongly when people misuse God's name? It's as we've already learned, God's name is His character. It's the essence of who He is. We love God's name. And when people misuse God's name and mock it, it hurts us to hear that. We quickly run to God's defense. As a matter of fact, I entitled these verses 19 to 22, Back to Earth, Defending God. We hate it when people offend God. As a matter of fact, there's only one thing we hate more than people who offend God, and that's when we offend God. David ends this beautiful psalm, verses 23 to 24, by looking inward. Am I offending you, God? Let's read these very familiar verses. Search me, O God, search me, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I asked you to rewrite what David is asking God in your own words. This is what I wrote. God, you constantly see into the deepest part of me. Fix anything that offends you, please. David mentions three facets of his character in his request. What are these three facets, and why are all three important? First, he mentions his heart, which we might say is what he feels. Then he mentions his thoughts, what he thinks. And finally, his ways, what he does. But actually, the biblical heart is more than just feeling. The biblical heart is the center of our personality. It is our character. The decision-making actually begins in our heart. Oh, if we could look into our heart and see what God sees, we would indeed have that same response as David. Whoa, don't come close, God. I don't want you to see the ugliness that is in me. How grateful we are for God's words in Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness. Oh, thank you, Lord. David begins Psalm 139 by saying to God, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. And he ends Psalm 139 by saying, in essence, search me even more, go deeper, O God, and know my heart. Find those ugly, anxious, offensive ways, and show me and change them. Lead me in the way everlasting. Finish your work in me, Lord. This seventh section, verses 22 to 24, I titled, Go Even Deeper, God. That was actually the most important lesson for me in Psalm 139. God has searched me, and he continually searches me. That's a good thing. I don't want to offend the Lord that I love, and I'm grateful that he's continually working in my heart. This brings us to our last question. Which verse did you find most encouraging in Psalm 139? I'm smiling because it most likely was not what I picked. I picked two words in verse 10, even there. Even there, no matter what mess I make in my life, no matter how offensive or foolish or ugly or sinful I am, even there, God's hand will guide me back to him and I will find forgiveness. Even there. I hope Psalm 139 has given you a new appreciation for how fearfully and wonderfully you are loved by God. From your birth moment to your death moment, and every moment in between, God knows the plans he has for you. And they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We indeed live in a God bubble. That's going to be my new song for this week. And God knows our name. Don't forget to write my response to Psalm 139. Thanks so much for studying the Bible with me today. Have a blessed day.